Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to be here today. Good to see all of you here. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer as we always do because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy, thanking thee for thy call and thy prompting. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again so that we can gather in thy name and worship thee and sing thy praises. We thank thee for this opportunity, for it is such a blessing to be in thy presence. And we pray, O God, that thy presence would truly be felt here this day. Let thy spirit be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Guide us in each and everything that we do. Let each and everything we do here this day be pleasing in thy sight. We ask, O God, that thy perfect will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we have a request from Don, and it just so happens that it's a great song to start a service with, so we're going to turn to number 83 in the chorus book, From the Rising of the Sun, number 83. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun
Praise.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know, you can never worship the Lord enough. And we should be worshiping Him all day long. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 31 in the chorus book and sing, I Know the Lord Will Make a Way, number 31. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shall I wrong and do the right? I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a Open our hymnals and turn to number 85 and sing "He Keeps Me Singing," number 85. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Every longing keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. It's Jesus, Jesus, Thankful for that song he puts in our hearts. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 178 and sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Praise God.
Are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Praise God. And we're now going to turn to number 241 and sing, "Whosoever Will," number 241.
Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open and all you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Praise
God. Hallelujah. Wow, time flies, doesn't it? Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee that Thou hast provided for us, that Thou hast made a way for us. We are so grateful for all that Thou hast done. We know that we could not be here without Thy mercy, without Thy grace, and without Thy help. We pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to guide and lead this ministry by Thy mighty hand. Help us to know what to do in the future, for we know that the future truly is uncertain, but we know that Thou knowest all things. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. We ask that Thy perfect will be done in each and everything that we do. And we ask, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Well, we do have a prayer request here, and this is a prayer request for Tori for understanding, comprehension, and ability to do her job in the right steps. I know she's got a new job, and I guess she would like prayer for guidance and direction from the Lord that she's able to do it well, so we're going to pray about that. And Carla, how are you doing?
A lot better.
Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Glad to hear it. We're also going to pray for Ellie. I see she's not here today, and I know she's been suffering from an inability to sleep well at night, and also she battles migraines, so we're going to pray for her too and ask the Lord to be with her. And we're going to bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Tori, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven, that Thou would touch her mind, that Thou would give her great understanding, that Thou would give her great wisdom. Help her, O God, to do this new job, to do it well. Move upon her with Thy Spirit. Lead her steps, direct her in all things. We pray, O God, that Thou would give her Thy wisdom, Thy direction, and Thy knowledge so that she is able to perform this job according to the ways that she needs to do so. We ask that thou would be with her, that thou would help her, that thou would bless her. We pray that she would lean on thee, that she would look to thee as the author and finisher of her faith, that she would believe on thee for great things. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also pray for Ellie this morning, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven and touch her, that thy spirit would be upon her. We pray that thou would give her the ability to rest well, to sleep well at night. We pray, O God, that thou would give her sweet rest in thee. We pray, O God, that thou would calm her spirit and calm her soul and give her thy great comfort, Lord, for we know that thy spirit is the comforter. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch her right now. We pray that these migraine headaches that have been so troublesome for some time now, we pray that thou would completely take them away and completely heal her of those, that they would never come back. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 222 and sing one more song, In the City Where the Lamb is the Light. Number 222. There's a country far beyond the starry sky. There's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. 'Tis the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our days of sunshine, but we know that the sun which shines upon us now so bright will be changed to clouds and rain until we go to the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In the city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. There the flowers bloom forever, and the day shall be one eternal day without a night, and our tears shall be forever wiped away. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In the city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our disappointments all the while, and our fondest hopes but meet with bitter blight. Though by night we weep, morning brings a smile. In the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In the city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Then let sunlight fade, let twilight bring its gloom. Not a shadow can my blissful soul affright, for I know that up in heaven there is room. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I'm going where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light.
in that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God. Praise the Lord. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this message, it's a very short title, but we're calling this message, The Way. The Way. And to begin with, we're going to be opening to Genesis chapter 3. Of course, before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for this blessed scripture that Thou hast set before us. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast revealed to us, for all that Thou hast shown us in Thy word. And we pray, O God, that Thou would open our hearts and open our minds this morning to receive Thy word once again. Give us Thy spirit of discernment and understanding so that we can comprehend Thy word. And we pray, O God, that the words we read today would have a great impact on our lives. Stir our souls, O God. Help us to draw nigh to Thee. Help us to worship Thee as we look upon these blessed scriptures. For in these scriptures we find purpose, we find hope, and we find the way. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us great understanding of Thy precious way that Thou hast ordained for us. And we pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let Thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindrance, power, anything that would dare come against us today, for we know that Thou art mightier than every spirit in this world. We know, O God, that there is none greater than Thee, and we embrace that promise here today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Genesis chapter 3, and as you might recall, we've been to Genesis chapter 3 a couple of times recently, and you might be wondering, again? Well, I was just as surprised as anybody else would be that the Lord directed me back here. This will be our starting point, but we're not going to do the whole chapter. Today, we're just going to do a couple of verses at the end of this chapter, a few verses, to really look at something that I think is very important to all of us. Of course, we know that Genesis chapter 3 tells the story of the fall of man. We know that it tells the story of how that serpent, inhabited by the devil, came into that Garden of Eden and talked to Eve and told her to eat of the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We know that that was the only possible sin that could have been committed at that time. And we know that Eve heeded the voice of that serpent, and she ate of that fruit, and then she gave it to her husband. And really, the only thing they had to gain by that was the knowledge of evil, because they already knew good. Everything they experienced in that Garden of Eden was good. So what were they gaining by this? The knowledge of evil. And that really is no gain at all, is it? But people talk a lot about that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they talk about that forbidden fruit that was eaten by Eve and her husband, Adam. But a tree that isn't talked about quite as often is the tree of life. The tree of life. Now, in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, it tells us, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And I believe when God here says, "Behold, the man is become as one of us," he was talking to his angels, because they too are spiritual beings, and they too had the knowledge of evil, because there had already been a fall in heaven. Satan, Lucifer, as he had been known, rebelled against the Lord and was lifted up in pride. So they were very well aware of evil, and one third of the angels left and followed Lucifer, who became Satan. But the good news is two thirds of the angels stayed, so there are twice as many angels as there are devils. Praise God. But there was another tree in this garden. It was the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve had eaten of this tree, they never would have died. And what's really amazing about this is that they weren't forbidden to eat of that tree at the first. Only until they sinned were they not allowed to eat of that tree. If they had been smart and eaten of that tree instead of the knowledge of good and evil tree, they could have lived forever. But they chose the wrong tree. They chose the wrong tree. They could have had the tree of life. They could have eaten of that. They could have lived forever. And verse 23 tells us, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He put an angel there with a flaming sword to block the entrance into that wonderful garden. And that Garden of Eden, by the way, was most likely destroyed when the flood came during Noah's day. But there was this angel guarding the garden. And what was he doing? To keep the way of the tree of life. There that angel was, standing in the way of that wonderful garden, standing in that way of paradise, standing in that way of eternal life. And ever since that time, man has been trying to find their way back to paradise. Man has been trying to find their way back to eternal life. You know, there have been legends for thousands and thousands of years regarding a so-called fountain of life. A lot of people looked for it, or I should say fountain of youth. They looked for it thinking, if I drink of this water, I'll be young again. And of course, we know that Ponce de Leon, he was famous for that. He wanted to find that fountain of youth. He went to Florida looking for it, never did find it. But there were legends well before then, and they were in many different cultures who had no exposure to each other. So we see man has been seeking a way back to paradise, back to eternal life. And today we see something very similar. We have a movement of people. It's a kind of a fringe movement. There's not a lot of people like this, but it's a growing number. They call themselves transhumanists, and they say that what we're going to do as we age, we're going to replace our body parts with computer-controlled parts. We're going to merge with machine, and in so doing, we can live forever. But I tell you what, I would rather spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus than spend forever in this wicked world, half man, half machine. And they're not going to be successful in that anyway. I don't believe God is going to allow it. They might try, but I don't believe God is going to allow it. But man has been trying to find a way back to paradise, to eternal life, ever since man was thrown out of that beautiful garden. And we know that people have a tendency to be very self-willed, and they say, oh, I've got to find my own way. I've got to find my way in this life. So many people say that. And you hear of people and they say, well, they lost their way. Well, the problem is you're going to lose your way every time if it's your way that you're trying to go. And of course, that word way, it can refer to a method in which something is done, or it can refer to a path, a way that you go, or a way that you do things. And in either case, the proper way is Jesus Christ. But we know that man is very self-willed, and man tries to find their own way. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 16. Of course, Proverbs is a well-known book. It has a lot of sayings, wise sayings in it. Many of these Proverbs were written by King Solomon, but not all of them were. Many of them were. And he was a man who obviously had a lot to say. In this 16th chapter of Proverbs, we're going to find some very interesting verses. Verse 1 tells us, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." You see, man, they always think that their ways are the proper ways, that they're doing the right thing when they go out and do what they want to do. But when you go out and try to fulfill your own will, you're going to find that you get yourself into a whole lot of trouble. Verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Praise God. Our works should be for the Lord. Our thoughts should be on the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing when you let His Spirit come in and take control of your mind, of your thoughts. Praise God. Verse 4, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." And we know that sometimes God will even use wicked men to fulfill His will. He did that in Israel, and He did that in Judah, sending the Assyrians in to carry off the Israelites and the northern tribes, and sending the Babylonians in to carry off Judah, because they were disobedient and followed after other gods. And I believe that that is the sin that makes God the most angry, when people follow after other gods. I believe that is why it is the first command in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We need to understand that there's only one God. We worship just one God. We only need one God. We don't need a big pantheon of gods, as many of these other religions have. And of course, we know the Catholics, they have their saints, and then they're like little gods, because they pray to the saints, and they pray to Mary, who they consider to be the Queen of Heaven. But we worship God only. And of course, we know that His will is sovereign. His will be done, no matter what. And sometimes He will use wicked men to fulfill that will. Verse 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." And I just can't help but think of the month of June, which they have latched onto out in the world and completely ruined. They call it Gay Pride Month. And they are so proud, aren't they? And they have those big parades. And what happens at those parades? Their hands join in hand. And they proclaim their sin. They're proud of it. But it tells us here, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hands join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Pride is never a good thing in Scripture. You can read it cover to cover, and you will find that pride is never good. And yet, that is the word that they have latched onto, and they are so proud of their sins, aren't they? But pride is always wrong, so we need to be very careful, because it's easy to be lifted up in pride. And of course, that was the first sin. That was Lucifer's first sin, pride. And people, they maybe compliment you and butter you up a little bit, and you start feeling proud of yourself. Well, don't. Just remember, if you do something well, it's only because the Lord enabled you to do so. We give all glory to God, and we don't let pride reign in our lives. Verse 6, By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And we should have a fear of the Lord. That means a respect for God. It doesn't necessarily mean that we cower in fear and be like, oh, God is waiting to get me. He's got the sword drawn. He's going to smite me. He's waiting to smite me. Oh, is he going to smite me? You know, that's not really what it means here. It means a respect for God, so much respect for him that we obey him. And when you do that, you don't have to worry about him smiting you, because he won't. If you're obedient to him, you can have peace in your heart and still have a fear of the Lord. Praise God. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Oh yes, when your ways please the Lord, he will give you peace in your life. And sometimes there might be people out there who still give you grief and trouble, but we can have that peace that passes all understanding anyway, because we know the Lord. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Well, there's a good verse, isn't it? People out there who are always seeking to obtain so much. They want wealth, they want possessions, they want silver, they want gold, they want all sorts of things, fancy cars and great wealth, lots of money. But, you know, it's okay to have things in this life, but just remember, everything you have today could be taken away tomorrow. Don't set your heart upon your wealth. Don't love your money. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. But it is better to have little than to have ill-gotten gains. And there are a lot of people out there with ill-gotten gains. And they're going to be judged for that one fine day if they don't repent. But it is better... better is a little, it tells us in verse 8, with righteousness than great revenues without right. And if you belong to the Lord, despite what you may or may not have in this world, you are far richer than anyone else who does not know the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, the reason people feel so lost sometimes is because they're trying to find their own way. But we need to let the Lord direct our steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. And that's one trait of our God. He is absolutely 100% fair. He is a just God.
Amen.
There is no one who has a greater sense of right and wrong than our God. And sometimes we might think something is right, but God doesn't think so. And sometimes we might think something is wrong, but God doesn't think so. But His knowledge and understanding is endless. He knows all things. And you know, people, they read the scriptures sometimes and they get offended. They look at the Old Testament, how the Israelites drove out the Canaanites in some of those lands and they had to kill them. And you know, that would be a tough job to do. I'm glad we don't have to do things like that anymore. But people look at that and say, that's not fair. That's genocide. What's going on? Why did God tell them to kill all those people? Listen, those people were evil and vile, doing unimaginable things. And you know how we know that? All of those things that God told the Israelites not to do, those people, those tribes, they were doing those things. And some of those things, as I'm sure you know, if you've read the scriptures, are quite reprehensible, quite horrible, but they were doing those things. They were evil people. Now, you look at people nowadays, and most people don't object to the United States going to war with the Nazis in Germany and wiping them out, wiping out Hitler. Nobody complains about that. And yet these people In the Old Testament, these Canaanite tribes, who I believe were likely worse than the Nazis, people take great offense at that. And the reason they do that is because they're not seeing the whole picture. God sees the whole picture. God knows between right and wrong. He always knows the proper thing to do. And God knew in His infinite wisdom that if those tribes weren't taken out of the way, they would pose a threat to the coming Messiah. Satan would stop at nothing to try and prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from coming forth. So that tribe of Judah had to be preserved by any means necessary. And those tribes deserved what they got. They were wicked. They were evil. But God has a perfect sense of justice. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work, it tells us in verse 11. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. You know, there are few things worse than a wicked king or a wicked leader. Men who have authority and should know better, but they live their lives wickedly. Thankfully, we serve a king who is not wicked in any way, shape, or form. Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Oh, you don't want the king to be angry at you. You don't want Jesus to be angry at you. But we can confess our sins to God. We can repent of our sins. And that is how you pacify the Lord's anger. Yeah. It's something that's very important that we do, because one day we're all going to stand before Him. On Judgment Day, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my hope and my prayer that all of us will have pacified that wrath of the King, because we know that Jesus Christ, He came the first time to seek and to save the lost. But we know that when He's coming back, He is coming to judge. Verse 15, in the light of the King's countenance is life, and His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Oh yes, to have the favor of our King. Praise God, to have His Spirit working in us. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Oh, there are some things in this life that are more important than wealth or possessions. To know the wisdom of the Lord, to be given His understanding, which comes from His Spirit, by the way. It's the Holy Ghost that gives it to us. That is better than money. Praise God. You know, if someone came up to me and said, well, if you're willing to trade away the Holy Ghost for $1 million, this million is yours, I'd say, no way, take a hike, I don't want it. There's nothing better than having that Spirit of God working into you. Praise God. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And keeping the way there means keeping the Lord's way. That's how you preserve your soul, by keeping the Lord's way. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, we see pride. Pride is never a good thing. You can read this whole book. You will never find an example of pride being considered virtue. Verse 19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Did you know that if you can't humble yourself before God, you cannot be saved? God cannot save a proud person. If someone is proud, they're not going to think they need a Savior. That is why we humble ourselves before the Lord. Verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Oh yes, we can be happy in the Lord if we just trust him completely. And what did the Apostle Paul tell us to do? Rejoice evermore, even when it's not easy to do. But when you're so filled with the Spirit of God, you will rejoice, you will be happy. Because that is what the Spirit of God does for us. Verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. You know, it's wonderful when you can have good understanding, good knowledge, but the instructions of fools, it tells us, is folly. And there's way too much instruction of fools out there today. Of course, that's been the case for thousands of years. That's why we read about it here in the book of Proverbs, verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. And that's true, too. It's better to build someone up rather than tear them down. You know, unkind words can be very damaging to people. But when we love each other and we build each other up, those words add strength to us, to our souls. Verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's the verse I really wanted to look at here today in this chapter. Man, they think, I've got to figure it all out on my own. I've got to go my own way. Frank Sinatra, he sang that song, I Did It My Way, and he sure was proud of it. But we don't do things our own way. We must follow the way of the Lord. Our way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 25, it's so true, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That people think they can figure it out on their own. We can't figure it out on our own. And people nowadays, many of them, it seems like, no longer have a sense of right and wrong. They call evil good and they call good evil. And it's getting rough out there. With all of these liberals running around and they're obsessed with abortion and preserving abortion rights and they'll do whatever it takes to do so, they think it's a good and virtuous thing. There are churches out there who are promoting abortion. Churches! So-called Christian ministers. Yeah. They lost their sense of right and wrong, and that is what happens when man tries to go his own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's because those ways are the ways of sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Isn't that something? An ungodly man diggeth up evil. And people do that too. They try to find evil. They dig for it. That's just quite a thought, isn't it? Verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Of course, froward is a word that is really, it's the opposite of toward. And someone who is froward is willfully obstinate. They'll oppose you just for the sake of opposing you. Froward. And there's a lot of froward people. And there are a lot of people who whisper, aren't they? Whisper and gossip and talk about others behind their back. Oh yeah, a whisperer separateth chief friends. That breaks up a lot of friendships, doesn't it? When people start talking about others behind their back, and then word gets back to the person being talked about, and what? Before you know it, a friendship is destroyed. You see, these things are the ways of man. A way that seems right to man, but we know the end thereof is death. It tells us in verse 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. There are a lot of people out there being led into a way that seemeth good to a man, but a way that is not good. There are a lot of people going the wrong way. In fact, most of the people are going the wrong way. The scriptures tell us that there is a broad way that people are on, but there's a straight and a narrow way that God's people need to be on. For in that straight and narrow way, our final destination is an eternity with our Savior. But there will be hardships, there will be pain, because it is a straight and narrow way. So it tells us, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. That's another way people bring forth evil, through their lips. That's why it is so important that we surrender our mouths to God. Let God take control of your mouth. Verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. And of course that refers to gray hair. When you get a little older and your hair starts to turn gray, and believe it or not, that's starting to happen to me a little bit. I've got a few gray hairs coming in, and of course I'm almost 35, so they say that's about the age when they first start coming in. But it tells us, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That word if is very important, isn't it? If it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, don't worry about having great power in this world or ruling a city or a kingdom. Just take control of your own spirit and actually surrender it to God. Let Him take control. Let Him rule it. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So we see in this chapter, it tells us, I'll read verse 25 again, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There you have man trying to figure it out, trying to find his own way. Oh, there was a time when man lived in paradise. There was a time when they didn't need to find the way because they were there. But when that angel with the flaming sword came, they could not go back to that garden. They could not go back to paradise. And ever since that time, man has been wandering this earth looking for the way. Yes. But there is one who came to show us the way. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 14. I do love this chapter. In fact, John 14 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I'm not going to do the whole chapter today because we don't have time, but that's going to be a little difficult for me. John chapter 14, for just a few verses, and we're going to start in verse 1. And of course, we know that this was really the farewell address of Jesus to his disciples. The farewell discourse. It was just a short time thereafter that he was put on trial and he was crucified, put to death, and he, of course, we know, arose from that grave victorious after 3 days and 3 nights. But this was right before any of that would happen. John chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And sometimes people will ask me, what does it mean there by mansions? And I believe that mansions there refers to our new heavenly bodies that we will be wearing. And really, what is our body? It is the house that our soul lives in. So I believe the mansions we will have will be our new glorified bodies. And that makes sense when you look at the context of this verse, because otherwise, how could you have mansions in a house? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And it doesn't get any better than that, to be where Jesus Christ is. Just imagine eternity with the Lord Jesus and being able to look Him right in the face. Praise God. We see Him through our eyes of faith right now, but we will literally behold Him face to face in heaven. Praise God. Verse 4, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." At least they should have known the way. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, some of these disciples. I don't know if all of them had been with Him that long, but they should have known by now the way. Verse 5, "Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Man has been seeking the way for, well, since the fall. Since Adam and Eve fell in that garden, man has been seeking the way. Jesus came to show us the way. In fact, Jesus Christ is the way. Verse 6 tells us, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, you can't know God unless you know Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." When you see Jesus Christ, you're seeing God. And he is the way. He is the way. There is no other way. No one's ever going to find another way to back to paradise, back to heaven. No one is ever going to find a way back to eternal life, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, Jesus Christ is God. When he was on earth, he was both man and God, but he is God. And the fullness of the Godhead is in him, and we are complete in Jesus Christ. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" It doesn't get any clearer than that. If people read this verse and still can't comprehend it, what more can you say? He's being very clear. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He is identifying himself. He's telling them who he is. He is the way. Praise God. Verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Oh, yes. We have a tendency to live below our privileges, but because Jesus returned to heaven, we have his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, living inside us. And we too can do great things by his Spirit. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And of course, that means asking within the will of God. So here we see Jesus Christ identifies himself as the way. His disciples didn't even know the way. They should have known the way. They'd been following the way for quite some time. They've been following Jesus. And Jesus is the way. But Thomas was confused. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So Jesus told them plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who will lead us back to paradise. And you know, when the early church was in force, they weren't called Christians right away. In fact, the term Christian is not a term that God's people came up with themselves. It was the others who looked at them and they said, these people are Christians. They are Christ-like. But that's not something that they called themselves. And, you know, a lot of people like to claim that title today. They like to say, I'm a Christian. You know, and I love God and all of that. But if you have trouble convincing people that you're a Christian, there might be something wrong. If you tell someone, oh yes, I'm a Christian, like, whoa. I had no idea. This is a complete surprise, and something might be wrong. You know, a lot of people like to claim that title. The other day I saw something on Facebook, and I couldn't believe it. You know, someone posted this little graphic, which was talking about how evil Halloween is, and it was from it was talking about a former Satanist who had come forward, and he said he couldn't believe that so-called Christians would celebrate Halloween. But there were people commenting on this thread, and one girl said, I'm just going to dance with the devil, not marry him.
Oh no.
And then there was another girl who said, I love Jesus and Halloween. It's my favorite holiday. And then there was another girl who commented and said, I love dressing up for Halloween. I'm going to dress up like a witch this year for a girl's witch's night out. And she said, but God knows my heart is pure. These people, they like to go around claiming to be Christians, but if that light that is in them is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, we need to follow the Lord Jesus. He is the way. Now, as I was saying, when the early church was there, and you read about it in the book of Acts, they weren't called Christians right away. In fact, Acts chapter 11 tells us that they were first called Christians at Antioch. But you know what they were first called, what they called themselves? The Way. That is how the Christian church was known. That is what the Christian church was called, the Way. And we can see evidence of that in the book of Acts. In fact, Acts chapter 9 verse 2 tells us, and Saul, this was before his conversion, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But we know what happened in that chapter. The apostle Paul, at that time known as Saul of Tarsus, was seeking to go and destroy any who were of that way. But God spoke to him from heaven, identified himself to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we know that Saul asked him, who art thou, Lord? And God identified himself to Saul of Tarsus. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it doesn't get any clearer than that. Jesus is God. God spoke from heaven. He identified himself. He said, I am Jesus.
That's right.
That's what he told Saul, and he became the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden, as if a switch was flipped, Saul, who had been seeking to destroy any of that way, was suddenly of that way. Suddenly of that way. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 19. This is going to tell us about the Apostle Paul's adventures at Ephesus. And there was a lot of idolatry at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, we're going to begin with verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. That's a sad thing. They'd never heard of it. Now, these were obviously devout men. They had been baptized by John the Baptist. They loved God. They loved the Lord. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. Verse 3 tells us, And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And we know that is true. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is what he said about Jesus Christ. And when Andrew, the brother of Peter, heard those words, he followed Jesus Christ immediately. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, there is a little correction there. They needed to hear this, and when they did, they didn't hesitate. They were baptized immediately. And how were they baptized? In the name of the Lord Jesus. You will never find any example in Scripture of baptism any other way. There's no other examples where they say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You will not find that in the Word of God. It's always in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the only thing we can determine from that, since Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we must determine that the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is Jesus. In fact, what did Jesus say? I come in my Father's name. What is the Father's name then? Jesus Christ. And then we know that the Son, his flesh, Jesus Christ. And in in John 14, what does Jesus say? That the Father would send the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the name is Jesus Christ. Which is why when we obey that command, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But when we do that, we say Jesus Christ, because that is the name. Singular. All those others, that those aren't names, those are titles. You can be a father, but that's not your name. You can be a son, but that's not your name. And of course, a lot of these churches, they don't even say Holy Ghost anymore. They'll say Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's okay to say Holy Spirit, I guess, but it's more accurate to say Holy Ghost, because when you say ghost, you're bearing witness to the fact that it is a spirit that died and is alive. And Jesus died for us, so I like to say Holy Ghost. You will find a few examples in the King James where it does say Holy Spirit, but most of the time it says Holy Ghost, and I believe it's the more proper way. So, we see here they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that is the way we do it here because that's the way we're told to do it. Acts 2:38 tells us, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We do it in the name of Jesus because that is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Verse 6, And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You don't have to be afraid of tongues. Tongues are wonderful. So is prophecy. Verse 7, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, we see it again, evil of that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Oh yes, that's how they were known. They were known as the way, because they followed Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He is how we're going to get to heaven. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Praise God! Isn't that good news? It's not just for the Jews. Gentiles can hear the word of the Lord too. Praise God! The gospel is for everyone. Everyone who has ears to hear. Doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your skin color is, doesn't matter who your ancestors were, none of that matters. What matters is, are you called by God? And are you chosen by God? Remember, many are called, few are chosen. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This was a special provision that God had made for the people, and he used Paul to do it. Now, you couldn't do something like that with a lot of these so-called faith healers today and these televangelists, because they're so lifted up in pride, God couldn't possibly use them. And they go and they claim that they've healed people, you know. No man ever heals anyone. Jesus Christ is the healer. Verse 13 tells us, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. You know, these were just traveling exorcists, vagabond Jews, and they would go around pretending, purporting to cast out evil spirits. But when these guys did it, the people that they supposedly exorcised would be worse off than they were before, because they were not of God. But they decided, hey, let's try this name Jesus, because we see it works for Paul. So they're doing this a little bit third hand. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. You know, you can't use the name of Jesus unless that name belongs to you. If you are born again, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been washed in the waters of baptism, if you're filled with His Spirit, then certainly you can use the name of Jesus, because that name belongs to you, and devils will flee from you when you use that name, because they are scared of it. But these men, they had no right to it, they had no claim to it. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priest which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Isn't that amazing? Yes, the devils, all of the evil spirits, they knew Jesus, but they also knew Paul. But these guys had no right to use that name, and we see what happened. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So you see, that's what happens when someone tries to use the name of Jesus and it doesn't belong to them. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. More and more people were discovering the way. Great miracles were happening. And Jesus Christ was being revealed to them, the way, the truth, the life. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You see, we must repent. We must confess our sins to God. We must be sorry for what we've done, our evil deeds. And then God will wash us and make us clean. He will purify us with his own blood. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a lot of money. And there had been a lot of witchcraft going on in Ephesus. And these people, they responded to the call of God. They repented. And they were suddenly going the right way. And when they were going that right way, they knew they had to get rid of all of their witchcraft materials. Everything they used in their curious arts, they had to get rid of all of it. And I just can't help but wonder, I can't help but imagine what these people would think if they knew that today so-called Christians are celebrating Halloween. How do you think they would feel about that? Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. You see, that's how they were known, the way. And there was no small stir about that way. Oh, it was growing in fame. More and more people were hearing about the way. And when people start coming to the Lord, you'll find that the devil likes to kick up a fuss. He likes to stir up trouble. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Trouble was about to be stirred up. Verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Idolatry is big business. And even back here, they made a lot of money selling their idols. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. It made them rich. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, praise the Lord, there are no gods that are made with hands. In fact, there's only one God, and every other so-called god is an evil spirit in disguise, but those idols that they make to represent those false gods, they can't even move. And these people, they create them themselves. Well, I shouldn't even say create, because create means to make something from nothing. They make these things. And then they worship them as a god. And that is so foolish. But it is what they do, what they did. And it is what most cultures, most ancient cultures did. They would make their own gods. You see, people like to have a god that they can touch and hold in their hands. And we can touch our god today. We can touch our god right now. We don't need idols to do it. But so there was about to be a great uproar because they were upset. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You know, you never really hear about God's spirit stirring up an angry mob, but you do hear about devils stirring up angry mobs, and that is exactly what happened here. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They wouldn't let him go in because they figured if Paul goes in, he's going to be killed. Verse 31, or at the very least beaten. But verse 31 tells us, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. That is the devil's work when there is confusion. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine listening to that for 2 hours? "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And I get some earplugs. But people, they get upset when you threaten their religion. And this way, the way, was threatening their religion. People were turning away from these false gods and goddesses. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way. Verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" And that's what they taught. They believed that the image fell down from Jupiter, but that we know that's not true because Demetrius the silversmith was crafting those images. It didn't fall down from Jupiter. And I suppose maybe they're saying, well, these are just replicas, but no, there was no original image that fell down from Jupiter. Verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, oh yes they can, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. And wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Thankfully, this town clerk had enough good sense to come forward and put a stop to this mess. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. He was worried that they were going to be asked about this, and there was no good explanation for what had just occurred. It was completely embarrassing. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. But there was a great stir in Ephesus and all over Asia and in many parts of the world because there was this new way. Because of the way. And the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. I see the yellow light is on. I just have one last place to go in Scripture. Revelation chapter 22 for just a few verses. Revelation 22. And as we said, as I pointed out at the beginning of this message, there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And if they had eaten of that tree of life, they would have lived forever. But you know what? There is a tree of life. In fact, there are multiple trees of life. But they're not in this world anymore. They are in heaven. Revelation 22 verse 1 tells us, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see, that's what Jesus is going to do for us. He is going to get us back to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were cut off, and mankind was cut off from that tree of life, but Jesus came to lead us back. Back to that tree of life and back to eternal life. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Praise God. Of course, we know the devil's people will have the mark of the beast, but we will have his name in our foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, we see Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way to salvation. He is the way to eternal life. And when we get to heaven, there will be a tree of life there. Humanity had been cut off from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus Christ came to lead us back. People, they seek to find the way, but you can't find the way on your own. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Thank God the day is coming when we will behold him face to face. If we continue to follow him, praise the Lord. He is the way. There is no other way. So look to the Lord Jesus as the way. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Praise God. We need to have those ears to hear. We need to follow Jesus, for he is the way, and he will lead us to paradise, where we will be able to eat of that tree of life, and we will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for showing us the way. And I pray, O God, that nothing would distract us from thy way. But I pray, O God, that we would all follow thee and follow thy way for the entirety of our lives. Help us to be mindful of thee. Help us to seek to do thy will. Let thy Spirit be upon us and fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, to walk with thee so that we may one day get to that paradise, to dwell with thee in eternity, to eat of that tree of life. We pray, O God, that thou would help us and give us all the ability to obey thee in all that thou would command us to do. Help us, O God, we pray, and help us, O Lord, to walk with thee all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Jesus is the way. Praise God. And we're going to sing a chorus in closing, number 25, "Let Go and Let God Have His Way." Number 25 in the chorus book.
Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turns. Let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrow God have his way.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.